Our theme for the whole of this year has been Voices from Exile. As Scotland becomes more and more secular, we've been looking to the Bible to see what we can learn about how to live as Christians in a post-Christian world. And we've looked to the Old Testament, we've looked to the book of Habakkuk, and to the book of Daniel, and to the book of Isaiah, and we've looked to the New Testament, to particularly to the first letter of Peter, and then over the summer, we've been looking at the Psalms, which is the hymn book of the exiles. But today, we're beginning to focus outwards. And as I said, today's theme is a mission-minded faith. If we are living as Christians in a post-Christian world, how do we share our faith? That's the challenge. And one of the first things we need to be conscious of here is language. Language matters. Back in April, I wrote an article for the magazine. It was called Language Matters. I spoke of how a lot of the language we use in church is actually not very well suited to how the church should be now in a post-Christian age. And I've been thinking about this a lot over the past year. I mean, if you ask Lindsay, she'll say, yes, he has. Yes, all the time. So much, if you ask the team. I've even produced a glossary of terms. It's called Being a Church in a Post-Christian Age, a Glossary of Terms. A new vocabulary, if you like. I've got a few copies of this. I've left it over there in the welcome desk so that you can use it to light your fires and things at night. Okay. Essentially, the church in a post-Christian age has got three choices. One choice is to be what we could call a traditional church. And the aim of a traditional church is just to carry on doing things that we've always done. And if newcomers come in, well, they can like it or lump it. Our aim is just to carry on things. So that's the aim of a traditional church. I remember being part of a church like that once, and that church is now dead. Another option is to be an attractional church. In other words, to try and make all that we do when we meet together really open and really accessible to people who don't have a church background. So when they come into the church, they feel welcomed, they can sort of relate to the words used, and all that sort of stuff. That's attractional church. And that is a good thing to be, but it's not all that's required. And the reason for that is because less and less people will want to come to church in a secular world. I mean, why should they? They've got no experience of church whatsoever. I mean, there's plenty of things to do on a Sunday morning. Why on earth would they want to come to church? So it's not good enough just to be attractional. That will only work with people who are coming back to church. There are a few exceptions, obviously, but in general, that's what will happen. You need to be more than just attractional. You need to be a missional church. I'll refer to my glossary of terms. What does missional mean? Missional, an outlook, project, event, or activity, the primary purpose of which is to make God's kingdom known beyond the bounds of church life. And it's that last phrase that's the key. So a missional church is a congregation which recognizes the need for its members to live out their faith visibly and attractively beyond the bounds of church life and encourages members to engage with people who have no church connection at all. Of course, that sounds really lovely in theory, doesn't it? Oh, yes, we could do that. Well, we could agree to that as long as someone else does it. That's usually our approach. I think we all need to be honest and admit that sharing our faith is something that we're just not very good at. I mean, some people are really good at it, but most of us, we tend to get a bit worried about the whole thought. And so we leave it to everybody else. We ran a course just over a year ago, over the summer months. We called it Summer School of Mission. And we did it because we've got all these new houses up at Liberton Grange. And we thought, let's meet together on a Sunday evening and let's think about how we can take the church to them. And so we met And we worshipped and we prayed and we learned from the Bible. And then every second Sunday evening, we went out with bags of donuts. So it wasn't rocket science. And we made sure they were in date, you know. And we had bags of donuts and invitations to an evening we're having at the cafe. And it was actually great fun. It really was great fun. And the people who were involved were really blessed by it because it was, because people are actually really interested, especially if you turn up and say, so how many people live here? Oh, right, okay, have a bag of donuts. And they go, what? But the interesting thing for me was that the attendance at evening worship was half what it normally is. Because I'm presuming people were very busy and doing all sorts of other things. And that's what tends to happen when it comes, when the whole subject of sharing your faith comes up. You tend to suddenly find you're very busy doing lots of other things. And anyway, to me, that's just an indication of how difficult we find it, the whole idea of being missional and sharing our faith. So if that's how you're feeling today and you think, oh no, we've got a whole season of this to go through, oh dear, then don't despair. Because we're going to try in this season to learn from the Master. And so that's what we're going to do over the next few weeks. And I think you'll find that when we actually learn from the Master, then it's not actually as scary or difficult as we might think. So we've got a classic example of Jesus at work today in today's reading. If you want to follow it in the Pew Bibles, it's on page number 1066. Would you believe that? Page number 1066. So there you go, straight away. A page we can all relate to. Unless we're Saxons, but never mind. John chapter 4, and we're going to read from verse 4 to the end of verse 30, just to keep you on your toes. So this is Jesus in action, sharing his faith. John chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. Now, Jesus had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near a plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is about midday. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in them a spring of water, welling up to eternal life." The woman said to her, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you are now with is not your husband. What you said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is coming from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit. His worshippers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah," called Christ, "the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. Amen. So Jesus had just left Jerusalem for Galilee. But to get there, he has to go through Samaria. And Jews don't get on with Samaritans. But this doesn't seem to bother Jesus. And anyway, it's the quickest way. So off he goes with his disciples through Samaria. On the way, they stop outside the town of Sychar. The disciples go to try and buy some food. Jesus is left by the well. It's about noon. It's really hot. Jesus is tired and thirsty. So when a woman comes to draw water, he asks her for a drink. And this request triggers a conversation. And it's a conversation about water. And soon Jesus is talking about living water, something that will last forever. And this captures the woman's interest. She wants some of this water for herself. But then Jesus says to her, "Well, go fetch your husband. Why should he miss out?" I mean, why should he miss out? "Oh, you okay? If you just head that way, you'll get a drink. Okay?" "Yeah. And there's a door if you want to escape as well." There we go. So Jesus challenges her to go and fetch her husband. I mean, why should he miss out? Turns out she's had five husbands, and the man she's living with is not her husband. So she tries to change the subject. And she starts talking up the difference between where Jews and Samaritans worship. But Jesus sweeps all of that to one side, gently, and says what really matters is not where you worship, but who you worship and how. What really matters is not the place, it's the person. That's what this is all about. "I don't understand all these matters," she says. "I'll let the Messiah explain when he comes." And Jesus looks her in the eye and says, "I am the Messiah. It's me." I think there's a huge amount that we can learn from this. I mean, the whole thing is just full of things that we can learn from it. But what I want today is just to focus on three things. And as I was saying at 9:30, you'll be delighted to hear that they each begin with the same letter. So there are three things beginning with C. At last, I've made it. I'm a genuine Church of Scotland minister. My sermon has three things, and they all begin with the same letter. And that letter is C. We're going to look at the context. We're going to look at the conversation, and we're going to look at the consequence. So, the first thing is the context. The context is a well, and it's a well in Samaria, but there's actually much more to it than that. The Jews, you see, although they worshipped in synagogues and although they worshipped in their homes, the place to worship, their church, if you like, was the temple in Jerusalem. So that's where they went to church. They didn't go every week, but they went pilgrimage there three times a year, and it was central to who they were. It was central to their faith. It was their church. But the Samaritans didn't go to their church. They stayed away. And I think it's mainly because of this. I mean, they thought of all sorts, the Jews came up with all sorts of justifications for it, but I think it's mainly because the Samaritans refused to come to Jerusalem to worship in their church that they looked down on them. And they sort of thought of them as slightly lesser people and not quite as righteous as they were and probably a bit impure. And I think it all stemmed from the fact that the Samaritans refused to acknowledge their church, which was the temple in Jerusalem. So they looked down on the Samaritans. I mean, they were careful how they did it because they don't want to cause offense, but really they did. Whereas the Samaritans, well, they despised the Jews. They tended to think of the Jews as pompous and judgmental and hypocritical. In fact, you'd be surprised how similar their thoughts about the Jews were to the thoughts of unchurched people to churchgoers today. There's a parallel there. You know, for a number of years now, Liberton has partnered with Young Life Scotland in working with unchurched kids. It all started because of Andy Chittick. And just to give you a bit of context, if you were to take a census of faith at Liberton High School, you'd probably find that 95% of the kids there have had little, if any, contact or experience of church. They might know the odd Christian, but actually worshiping in a church, alien experience of them. And that's the future. That's what we mean about living in a post-Christian world. So Young Life's aim is to reach kids that are unchurched. And Andy is quite clear about how we do it, and it's not difficult. If you want to reach people, particularly young people, who have no experience of church, then what you've got to do is you've got to begin in their space and on their terms. You've got to begin somewhere where they are comfortable and where they're in control. Now, think about what Jesus is doing in this passage, because he's doing just that. He's meeting this woman on her patch. It's her well. She's a Samaritan, and she's in control. He's asking her for a drink of water. I mean, she could easily say, no way. Go dig your own well. It's her space. It's her control. That's how he does it. That's the context. But instead of just saying, okay, no way, the woman's surprised. A normal Jew wouldn't dream of asking a Samaritan for a drink of water. Normal Jews believe Samaritans to be impure. So you can't drink water from their hands or from their cups or from their buckets, because then you become impure as well. So here's Jesus, and he's a Jew, and he's asking a Samaritan and a woman for water. She's surprised. She wasn't expecting this at all. And this is important. To Jesus, this is not an unusual thing to do. He is simply being himself. He's not making an exception for the Samaritan woman. He thinks everybody's equal. He doesn't care about who they are. He would ask anyone for a drink of water. So he's just being himself. He's living out his values. He's living out the values of the kingdom. And I love the way at the very end of the passage, how the disciples come back, and they also live out the values of the kingdom, because they don't make a fuss about this. They just act as if it's normal. And that's what gets the woman interested. This is something different. She wasn't expecting this. And it's good. It sort of opens the door into other possibilities from the world she's living in, where everybody hates everybody else. And so we come to the conversation. Now, the secret about sharing your faith is to remember that what we have is something that is unrivaled. It is truly wonderful. It is utterly life-changing. It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is what we have. This is the gift we've been given. It's not something to worry about. It speaks for itself. So, remember that, and then try and think of ways in which you can put that into a language that people understand. What Jesus does is he takes that amazing gift that he's got, and he starts talking about water, because that's something the woman can understand. And then he starts talking about life-giving water. And he paints this lovely picture of a spring welling up to eternal life. That's what's on offer. And the other thing to notice is that when he shares the gospel, the gospel he shares is a gospel of grace and truth, but grace always comes first. You know, the fact that this living water, all she has to do is ask. There's no strings attached. All she has to do is ask. He doesn't say, well, you come to the temple in Jerusalem and I might tell you more. He says, no, you just need to ask. And when we share the gospel, grace and truth, they're both there, but grace always comes first. Grace is always prior to truth. It was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. We love because God first loved us. Grace. It always comes first. So the woman responds to this. And in responding to it, she finds she's challenged by the truth. The truth is, she's a serial adulterer. The truth is that her life is one long succession of unfaithfulness. And that's why she's so unhappy. She's not just unhappy, she's lonely. The whole town knows about this. No one trusts her. The women from the town would normally come early in the morning while it's cool, or late at night while it's cool, to get water from the well. Why is she coming on her own in the middle of the day? She's coming on her own in the middle of the day because she wants to avoid everybody. Because she knows what they think about her. And this is what Jesus senses as he sees her coming up the well. And this is what he wants to set her free of. He wants to offer her something that will just set her free of all this. And so she finds herself in conversation with a man who knows all about her past, but is still asking her for a drink of water, and then offering her living water that will change her life. A fresh start in life, the thing that she's longed for. And that's the conversation. And the consequence is my favorite part in the whole story. I mean, she struggled out in the heat of the day with this muckle great water jar because she's dying of thirst. She doesn't even drink any water, nor does she give Jesus the water. They get caught up in this conversation. She leaves the water jar behind. She goes rushing back into town. That's the consequence of what happens. What she has just heard has just blown her mind. At so much so, she's completely forgotten about everything else. And she goes rushing back into town. She comes to the well trapped in loneliness and regret and remorse. And she goes rushing back, a woman who's discovered that she can be free of all of this. And she comes to the well alone in the heat of the day so that she can avoid people. And she rushes back to tell all the people she's been avoiding about what Jesus has to say. And the transformation in her is so complete that the villagers are totally astonished. And they now want to come and find out what all the fuss is about. So they come flooding out to meet Jesus. That's what happens when God gets to work. When people glimpse this amazing gift that's freely offered. So, what have we learned about what it means to have a mission-minded faith? Well, here come those three C's again. Context, see if you remember them. What's the first one? Context matters. To get to know people with no church background, you need to find yourself in a space which is theirs, their space on their terms. Isn't that right, Andy? Yes. So it has to be somewhere beyond the bounds of church life, and it has to be somewhere where they're comfortable. Well, maybe it doesn't have to be beyond the bounds of church life, but at least where they're comfortable. It has to be. Remember, Jesus met a woman at a well. Alistair was praying this at the gathering, the congregational gathering on Tuesday night. Where are the wells, he said? Where are the wells? The wells in our community where people come and sit down and meet each other and have conversations and get to know each other. Where are the wells? Here at Liberton, our biggest asset, our biggest well, if you like, is across the road. It's the cafe and the halls round about it. But there are other wells. It might be the staff canteen is a well. It might be the playground gate is a well. It might be the golf club is a well. Where are the wells? Their place on their terms. Context matters. Conversation matters. By conversation, I mean actions as well as words. What started things off that day was that by asking this Samaritan woman for a drink of water, Jesus was making his values known to her. And that's what attracted her. That's what stirred her interest. And then the disciples backed it up. No word was said. She thought, oh my goodness, it's not just him, it's all his friends as well. If we're going to follow Jesus, we need to live our lives by his values. Values that embody grace and truth. Because if we do, people will sit up and take notice. Maybe not straight away, but they will in the end. And if you want evidence of that, just think about your own life and your own journey of faith and all the people who made an impact on you and why. It's because they're living out the values. It's not just words, it's actions. They're living out Christian values. Having stirred her interest, Jesus then shared the gospel with her in a language she could relate to. And that's something we're going to be exploring much more in the weeks to come. But the best and simplest way to share the gospel is simply to talk about your own life. Talk about the difference your faith, your encounter with Jesus, is making daily in your life. People can't argue with something like that. And it's very, very real. And as for consequences, well, the good news is that is not up to us. That's up to God. God is simply wanting us to have that mission-minded faith that we can share what he means to us. And when we do that, when we get into conversation, when trust is developed, a sort of door is opened into people's lives, and he's the one who steps in. We don't have to worry about that, but his Holy Spirit gets to work. Amazing things happen. Certainly, that's what happened to me in my life. So, a final question to leave you with. This is what being mission-minded is all about. Do you want to be part of this? Do you want to be part of this? Because if you do, can I just tell you? You share in the joy of the Lord. You really do share in the joy of the Lord. You become the person God created you to be. This is too precious, too important to keep to yourself. Let's pray. A couple of things to think about in the silence. Wells. Where are the wells in my life where I meet with people? And values. What are the values I live my life by? Do they make God's kingdom visible? We thank you, God, that we love because you first loved us. That it was while we were still sinners that Christ died for us. That your good news is a good news of grace and truth. And it sets us free to be the people you want us to be. Help us never to forget that. And help us to always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks. To explain the hope that we have in Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.